Just as we start, I want us to think, what are some of the things that we as a group have started this year? You may not have finished them, you may be still doing them, but what are some of the things that you've started this year? Anyone want to put their hand up and contribute for us? Yes? You started university, yes, great. Anyone else start anything this year? Yes, Tracy? Full-time Christian ministry.
Learning to drive.
Learning to drive. Yes, that's good. It's good. Hope you keep learning. Yes, Michelle.
Living in another country.
Living in another country. Starting to live in another country. There are lots of things that we start. Sometimes people start lots of jobs and they don't always finish them. But we start things all the time, don't we? Now, some of the things that we start, we know how to start. So I've got a few examples here. Recently there was the race called the City to the Casino race. Anyone, did Noel go in that? He pulled his hamstring, but he would have. Did anyone else go in that race? I would have been able to start that race. I doubt if I would have been able to finish it. But there's a race where you run from the city to the casino, or you, as we've heard people start, you have started university this year. We know how to do that. You've got to go to college and get your enough marks to do the course you want to do, and then you can start. And if you want to start a marriage, then it's got to be started with a proposal. There's something that actually has to happen. There's some way that we know we start things. But do we know how to start everything? See, if you had to build a computer from scratch, could you do it? Would you not even know where to start? Some of you might be able to know where to start with the components to be able to put it together. Or what about if you had to deliver a baby? My wife's due in 4 weeks today, and I've delivered 3 babies so far, so I actually think I know where I would start, what I'd have to do. But would you, if my wife came in and you were the only one in the room, my wife started giving birth, would you know where to start? Or if you had to sew a pair of jeans together, imagine if you had to sew a pair of jeans or a jumper or something. See, that's not as hard. Or you had to build a microscope. See, there are things that we do which, sorry, there are some things which are common things, but how do you start? Now, how do you start to be wise? How do you start to be wise? If you actually had to, how would you answer that question? Like, how does it go? Is it one of those things that we just already know how to do it? Like, you go to uni, you do the course, you do the exams, you get enough marks, you go. That's how you start. Is it like that where we know it? Or is being wise something that we're not sure? How do you go about being wise? What we're looking at today is how you start to be wise and how you show your wisdom. Come across to Proverbs chapter 9. I'm very sorry I left the box of Bibles at home. Please look on with someone. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is that the answer you are thinking of? When I said, how do you start wisdom? How do you start to be a wise man or woman? Did you say fear? Fear is where it starts, because fear is where the Bible says wisdom starts. Fear is where it starts. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the fear of the Lord and how that brings us wisdom. Des, can you just get Felicity an outline? Please, do you want to outline Felicity? Des, will run this up to you. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. The Bible says that fear is where you start. And I take it that fear is something that most non-Christians and even some Christians would say, oh, that's got nothing to do with Christianity. We shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be scaring people. But the Bible says that fear is where wisdom starts. Now let's have a look at that verse again. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now it's not just fear of anybody. It's the fear of the Lord. And you'll notice that the word Lord there is all in capitals. Now what does that mean when you see the word Lord in capitals? Well, it's actually that Hebrew word just to the right. Anybody want to pronounce that for me? Huh? No? Closely? It's sort of Yahweh. That's an anglicised, Aussie-accented way of saying it. Yahweh's way, or in Latin, you might hear the word Jehovah being used, which is the Latin way of saying it. And so what it's saying there is that was the name of Israel's, of the God of Israel. God actually has a name. God is God, but he actually has a name which in Hebrew was written like this, Yahweh. So what this is saying in this first verse at the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's saying, it's almost picking up on the first commandment, and that is that you shall have no other gods beside the Lord. And so we see that the beginning of wisdom is to have the true God, Yahweh, as your God and no one else. This is the beginning of wisdom. It's not just to fear any God. See, it doesn't say that the beginning of wisdom is to fear gods. The beginning of wisdom is to believe in the supernatural. It says the beginning of wisdom is to fear Yahweh, is to fear God, to fear the only God. And so it doesn't say the beginning of wisdom is to fear Baal or to fear Buddha or to fear Krishna or to fear Allah. Any of those things won't get you wisdom, won't get you the true wisdom. The true wisdom's only going to come through fearing Yahweh, through fearing the true God. This is where wisdom begins. Now, just a brief summary as to what we did last week. We see that this is the case because wisdom itself just doesn't exist. Wisdom is always based upon something. I'm not going to go over all of last week's talk again, but we saw that people who have a magical worldview have a very different type of wisdom. So they have the wisdom of shaman priests, of witch doctors, of charms and potions and spells. And that is the way that most of the world has been. That's the wisdom that they had. Or if you're a polytheist, we saw, if you believe in many gods, you have a different type of wisdom. So the Incas used to offer human sacrifices every morning to make the sun come up. And that was wise for them. They were the wise people doing that because their wisdom was based on polytheism. And their polytheism said that there was different gods in the ocean, in the sun, in the moon, and you had to appease these different gods. They weren't stupid when they offered human sacrifices. They were the wise people. They were the smart people. They were the university graduates in their society. We saw that for the Buddhist. See, the Buddhist has got a different wisdom to us because he's got a different basis. See, for us, bowing down in front of an idol, offering food to it, worshipping it, praying to it, is stupid. That's foolish. But for them, that's very wise because they come from a different basis. And so you see, if you don't, depending on which God you serve or depending on where your basis is will depend upon whether or not you've got the true wisdom. Now, why is it that the fear of the Lord will give you the true wisdom? Well, it's because of who God is. It's because of who the Lord is. And what we're told about the Lord is that he is the creator. He created you. And not only did he create you, but he sustained you. It's almost like God pushes your breath in and pulls your breath out. You ever seen those foot pumps pumping up in like a lilo or something? It's almost like God pushes the air in and he pulls out. He sustains every part of you. He created you. He sustains you. The Bible actually says that God is your judge and he guides all things for his purpose. And so we can see that God knows this world. God is the one who created this world. God is the one who created you. And when you come into a relationship with him, you have the basis for true wisdom and understanding. Now, the other thing we know about this God is that he's not your equal. He's not your equal. And this brings us to the second point here. When we talk about to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the word is actually to fear. Now, I've heard people say, oh, we shouldn't fear God. You ever heard that type of stuff? We shouldn't fear God. We shouldn't be afraid. The word doesn't really mean fear. What it means is honour. What it means is respect. And I'm sure that it has those ideas in it. But just come across to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I thought I'd let Jesus define the fear of the Lord for us, and we'll just see if he means honour or respect. Let's see what he says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, if we let Jesus define, like, how's the word being used there? It's more than just honour, isn't it? He's saying, don't be scared of men who can just kill your body. Oh, I am scared of men who can kill my body. But Jesus says, no, don't be scared of them. You be scared of the one who can send you to hell. Now, that's fear, isn't it? If we let Jesus define this word, fear of the Lord, for us, I think it means fear. Now, there are different types of fear that we can have. See, you can have a fear of not knowing where something is. So maybe you've been out in the bush sometime, maybe out in the country where there's no city lights around. It's a pitch black night, and it's absolutely pitch black. You ever been out in the country, and it's just like having your eyes shut. You're just going like this, and you're scared because you're not sure, are you going to step into a combine harvester, or, you know, what is there? Rabbit warren? What's going to happen? Because you don't know what's there. Now, that's not the type of fear that the Bible talks about when it says the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fear of what you do know. It's more like when I open up the engine bay on my car, it's a huge throbbing engine in there, 2-litre Nissan Bluebird, there it is, station wagon. The engine's throbbing away, and when I look down inside, there's all these fan belts spinning around and fans spinning and pulleys going around. Now, just imagine, one day there was some paper that had got stuck into the radiator and was down in and amongst it and was causing my car to overheat. And I sort of, car's overheated, so okay, pull over on the side of the road, go in to have a look, and the engine's running, and I could see what the problem was. Now, I knew that I could understand what the situation was. Do you think I was just going to go put my hand down in and amongst all the fans and flywheels and pulleys? See, there's a difference, isn't there, between being afraid of something you don't know and having a healthy fear of what you do know. And that's the type of fear that we have with God. As I said, we know, because the scriptures tell us, that he is our creator, our sustainer, and he's our judge. You see, God is not your equal. That's how we like to treat God, just like, well, my idea of God is, and we just like to invent God our own way. We try to treat God even less than our equal, but the Bible says that God is not your equal. God is not answerable to you, but rather God is going to judge you. In fact, the Bible says that God is not optional. We love having options, don't we? You know, I can have this bit, or I have that, or I won't have this, or I won't have that. And we tend to think that we can put God in the optional category, that maybe later on I'll take up God, I'll find God, or I'll do whatever with God, and it's like an option. Well, the judge, your creator, is not an option. If you reject him, you reject the whole basis of wisdom. In fact, you'll face his judgment, but you reject the basis of wisdom. And so this is why the Bible says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, as we fear God, what do? Well, we confess that we're not equal to God. We confess that we're made by God, that we're just like, this plastic container made by a factory, to actually see yourself as an object made by God. That's part of fearing God, isn't it? To actually see who God is, to place yourself rightly before him. It's to be careful in the way that you treat God. It's to take what God says seriously. It's to treat the Word of God as God. That's how we fear the Lord. And when you fear God and treat his word as it really is, the word of God, then that is the start of wisdom, because the law of God is the basis for true wisdom. You know, law does educate people, doesn't it? One of the things about law is that it actually educates us. So we've got a law in our society saying you're not allowed to murder people. But that actually does more than just punish criminals. Knowing that the law is there that says do not murder, it actually educates all of us to know that in Australia, murdering is unacceptable. It actually acts as an educatory thing as well. Very interestingly, with the homosexuals, in recent times, I think just the last couple of hundred years, I'm not sure, but nobody was ever actually tried and convicted for being a homosexual, even though it was illegal. When people were caught, they were never fined. The law was just there, not to send people to prison, but to actually act as an educator, to actually say, as a society, this is what we hold to. Now, in some cases, like with murder, we enforce it, but over time, with homosexuality, it wasn't enforced, but it was still left there just to say, this is where we stand. Now, it's been taken out now, and so everyone's being educated something completely different nowadays. But the law acts as an educator. And the book of Proverbs is all of the wisdom that has come out of the law of God. See, when you're a student of the Word of God, you'll actually learn things and you'll learn a wisdom that comes out of that Word. So, as you read through Proverbs, and you may like to read it, my wife and I read it every January, a chapter a day, 31 chapters, 31 days in January. And what you'll notice is that you never get any commands like, do not murder, do not commit adultery. You don't get commands like that, but it talks about adultery, it talks about murder. Let me give you an example of how it gives you the wisdom derived from the command, do not murder. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. My son, chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's lay waste some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. And whole like those who go down into the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our house with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. Now, where has that wisdom come from? I want to say that wisdom has come from the command, do not murder. Because what's been happening there, it's the practical wisdom of not murdering, isn't it? A group of guys get together, and you can imagine out on the country roads, in fact some of them, two centuries ago, back in the 1800s or even the early 20th century, on Parramatta Road up in Sydney, which is one of the main roads, there were bandits that were there in the bush areas along, and people just get attacked by bandits, just up in Sydney not so long ago. And you can see the logic, you can see the wisdom, can't you? Get a group of guys together, one bloke comes along, you attack him, kill him, take all of his possessions. There's a certain wisdom behind that. But it's a different wisdom to the Bible's wisdom. And you can see how the command, do not murder, is not said, do not murder, but yet it's there, isn't it? It's actually giving you the practical wisdom on how to not murder. That is, don't even go down the track of people who want to live that violent lifestyle. You see how the law of God influences the Proverbs when it talks about creation. It doesn't worship creation, but rather from the law of God it knows that God created the world, Genesis chapter 1. And so we don't worship creation, rather we see God's wisdom in creation. We see that coming there. So each proverb, each proverb is based on the law of God and comes from the law of God in some way. Now, what we're going to do for the rest of today, for the next 10 minutes, is to look at some of the wisdom that the book of Proverbs says about the fear of the Lord. And how it teaches us actually that we can keep our fear of the Lord. Well, Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7. How about you look that up? I'll turn this down. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7. I may not have time to do all of these, because I want to finish on time so we can have a bit of a party. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. Now, sometimes we don't want to listen to God's word, do we? Don't we? Sometimes we don't want to listen to God's wisdom. Sometimes we think that we know better than God. And so rather than fearing God and following his commands, we're wise in our own eyes. Now, do you think you're smart? You probably think you're pretty smart. Do you think you're smarter than God? Well, the world does. The world in which we live mocks God and thinks that it is smarter than God. And that's the world that we that's the world in which we live, and which we often influences the way we think. I often quote John Shelby Spong. He's a great bloke to quote. I've got an interview he did here at the University of New South Wales. Let me give you an example of the wisdom of the world and being wise in your own eyes. He was asked the question, "The church doesn't recognise that patterns of sexuality have changed dramatically." That was he was asked that by the interviewer, and then he replied, "Up until recently, people got married at 16 or 17 at the latest. That means there was only a few years between puberty and sexual activity. Now, kids become aware at 13 or 14, and we educate them up until 23 or 24. So what we've done is to separate puberty and marriage by 10 to 15 years. Now, there's not a creature in this world that will become sexually aware and come into sexual awareness and postpone utilising it for 10 or 15 years. Try that on a dog or a cow. They'd go crazy." Who's got a dog? Is it crazy? It's actually false what he says here, but anyway. I know lots of dogs that live on their own, they don't seem to be crazy. Try that with a dog or cow. They'd go crazy, which I think is false anyway. But then, of course, there's the gay-lesbian issue. Is there something wrong with two gay people wanting to live their lives together, holding each other as tenderly as they can? I don't think so. We've got to encourage that. You see, what's he done there? Well, he's wise in his own eyes, isn't he? He's using his own wisdom to determine what's right or wrong, and he's basically disregarding everything that God has said. That is a man classically wise in his own eyes. And now, you can see the wisdom, though. He actually spells out his wisdom, doesn't he? People get married later, they become sexually aware a bit earlier, and therefore you've got this gap. And so what his advice, he doesn't say it here but elsewhere, is just that, just have sex with each other. That should be a part of focus. Right? Now, we're not going to do it, but don't worry. But that is, if that was happening in focus, he wouldn't mind. He would say, well, as long as you love each other, when you get married, you'll get married. You see how he has thought that he is more wise. Now, I'm glad to say that in Christian circles, we get married younger. See, there is another answer to that problem, isn't there? Yes, people might be educated till later. It doesn't mean you go and be promiscuous. It means you be wise and say, well, we don't have to follow the world standard of getting married when you're 30. We'll get married when I'm 20. We'll get married when I find the person. Right? So, the way our world does is just say, well, we'll just sleep around until we're ready to get married. But you don't have to go that way. That's the way that he goes. So we're not to be wise in our own eyes. God's commands are for our good. Let me read to you from Isaiah 48:17. "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." God's commands are for our good. And you must never think that you know better than God. We do get a lot of pressure to follow the ways of the world. We do, because we're in the world. But we must beware that the world thinks it's smarter than God. And when I look at the world, I don't think that it is. When I look at the way the world behaves, I know that they are wise in their own eyes and that they've got nothing to do with God. All right, we'll do one more and then I'll finish up, so I won't get to finish this talk. But the next one is, don't envy sinners. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. I think I've written it out there for you. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Now, we know what envy is. Envy is where you see someone else who's got some nice clothes and you envy those clothes. You want those clothes. Or maybe they've got a boyfriend or girlfriend that you like and you want that person. Or it might be, as you get older, it might be what's called keeping up with the Joneses, where someone gets a, a picket fence, so you've got to have the picket fence. And then someone gets the Commodore, so you've got to get the Commodore. And it doesn't, you know, you've got to keep up with them. We envy what other people have, and so we are zealous to get what they want. And as Christians, we can be envious of people who aren't Christian. Particularly, I think, when we find God's commands restrictive. I can remember I became a Christian when I was 19. And at the age of 19, most of my mates moved into a house with their girlfriends. And so there they were, having, you know, all the benefits of living with their girlfriend. And then I was saying, no, I'm not. I didn't have a girlfriend anyway. So obviously makes some difficulty there. But there was that envy you can have. Look at my friends. They don't wait. Why do I have to wait till I get married? And so what do? Well, we belittle God's word. We don't think that God's word is that good. And so we're zealous to live their way rather than God's way. And instead of being zealous for the things of God, we become zealous to copy what our friends have got. Now, I remember that happening at uni. There was a mathematics course where a lot of people were cheating. You could do these exams a certain way and it allowed for cheating. And I found that course really hard. And if I just cheated, I would have got through it quicker. And everyone else was cheating. Well, most other people were cheating. And so there was that bit of envy of just saying, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't have to do this. Now, we need to be zealous for God. Rather than being zealous to follow the ways of the world, being zealous to live that lifestyle, we need to realise that God's ways are for our good, and we need to be zealous for God, not for the ways of this world, and to keep the fear of God before us. And I guess we've just got to be aware that envy is there, and if you feel that envy, then that's all right, but don't give into it. Now, the next one is chapter 29, verse 25. We'll finish up here. 29 verse 25. This is fear the other way around. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Here we see another reason why we give up our fear of the Lord. It's because we choose to fear people over than God. We choose to give in to popularity. What might this person say about me if I let them know that I'm a Christian? And so there's a fear. We base our relationship on that person by saying, yeah, I want to get to know you, but I'm just never going to tell you I'm a Christian. See, that's a fearful relationship, isn't it? Where we've given in to the fear of men, the fear of people. And so we stay silent over things. Now, sometimes when you stand up against the fear of men and you have the fear of God, it can mean that you stand on your own. And maybe we don't want to stand on our own. It's not a nice thing. I don't like having to stand on my own on issues. But sometimes we're called to take a stand, against this world and not to give in to the fear of men. I was reading about John Knox, who was one of the Presbyterian reformers in Scotland. Great bloke. And Queen Mary, and remember, these queens in those days would have you executed and various things. They were powerful people. Queen Mary said to him that she didn't want him to mention anything publicly about what the king or the queen should be doing in his sermons. She wanted him to come and speak to her privately about it, and he didn't want him preaching on what the king or queen should or shouldn't be doing. And John Knox just said, no, I'm going to preach it from the pulpit. I'm going to preach from the pulpit so the people know how a queen should act. Now, that took courage, didn't it? I've heard about that happening with other reformers, though I haven't been able to track it down to a source yet. But I've heard where other reformers, where the kings were men who were involved in immorality, and the reformer got up and preached against what the king was doing while the king was in the congregation. Now, that king's someone who could get you executed. Just send out one of his assassins, and no one would know, because the assassin would do it in such a way that it wouldn't even know. Doesn't have to publicly do it to you. See, we mustn't give in to the fear of men. We must keep the fear of God over the 3 minutes. So what it means is that when you're faced with a decision, you've got to say, who am I going to please in this situation? Am I going to please God or am I going to please men? Look at Matthew. We'll finish up at this verse. I know I keep saying we're going to finish up here, but we will finish up on this one now. We will finish here. This is a good one to finish on. And it's 10:2, so I'm not too bad. It's not too late. Chapter 12, verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. At that same time, so this is about people who have come to believe in Jesus. At that same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's the question I want to ask you today. Whose praise are you after? Are you fearful of men because you want to get their praise? Or are you fearful of God because you want to get God's praise? We see here that there were people who would not confess Christ because they wanted the praise of men. And because they wanted that praise, they were scared of not getting it. Now, how do you go before God? Do you live for the praise of men? If people won't give you praise, if people give you a hard time, will you deny God? Will you just not even bring God up at all? Or will you live for the praise of God? Because the Bible's promised that if we live for God, if we fear God and seek Him above all else, then we will have the wisdom that the Bible promises, that we will know who God is, and that we'll be living wise and holy lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we've been able to meet up this term and go through Matthew and Proverbs and Galatians and Ephesians and really look into your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us. We just pray, Lord, that we will fear you, that we won't treat you as an equal, but rather we'll treat your word as it is, the word of our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.